Good morning. It's awesome to see you on this first Sunday of 2021. It's good to be in a new year, right? Really good. But it's good to see you. It's good to be together as believers to worship God, to study His Word, learn from His Word, hear from His Word, and to fellowship as Christians. So I'm glad you came out today. And today we're going to be in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. We're starting a new series next week, actually, in 1 John. And we'll be in the epistle, John's first epistle, for a while. It's a really awesome book. You want to prepare your heart, there's a couple things you can do. You can read it. Get ready by reading it. It doesn't take that long to read. You can get a commentary, and I think I'll have some recommendations for some easy-to-read commentaries that you can read. And we're just going to dive in and let the Word of God shape us through the epistle, 1 John. So I think it'll be really good. Before we read this text, let me say one thing. We are starting a new study next Tuesday night. We actually kind of kicked it off, gave an intro last year, December something, and it's called C2C, Creation to the Cross, and it's a biblical overview, and it is it's going to be really helpful for your faith, and I want to encourage you to come. It's every Tuesday night. It is simple, but it's not simple, okay? You will learn, you will grow, it will be good for you, and I want to encourage you to be there. We're going to go through the Old Testament and show you how all the Bible teaches a narrative of grace, a narrative of God's grace in Christ from the very first pages all the way through. So be a part of that starting not, I think it's the 12th, right? Is that next Tuesday? The 12th at 6 p.m. Child care is provided, so come as a family. It'll be really good. All right, so Ephesians chapter 4, our text, verses 17 through 24, but I'm going to read all the way to 32 just so we see the bigger context here. So big passage. The Word of God says this, "Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding and alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." Let's pray again. We have gathered today, Father, to worship your name, and that is entirely fitting, for you are worthy of all of our worship. You are the God who looked on us, sinful people, with love, and sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take our place on the cross. And through him, through his blood, by faith, we are brought back into a right relationship with you, undeserving as we are. And we stand before you holy, and you utterly transform us. We're not who we once were. Father, I pray by the work of your Spirit this morning that you would help us and train us not to live like we once were, but to live as who we are in Christ. Excavate, Father. Your word is like an excavator. Do you work in our hearts? We want you to work. We want your Spirit to move. We want the conviction to come where it needs to come so that we'll throw off those old garments and put on our real clothing in the likeness of our Creator. And I pray that you'd help me. My ideas will help no one here. Your word will help everyone here if they will listen. So help me, Father, to just simply put your word up before your people. They need to hear from you, from your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the fall of last year, I think it was October, some friends hosted a party, and the theme of that party was The Lord of the Rings, those books by J.R.R. Tolkien. Yeah, I'm starting 2021 with a Lord of the Rings reference. But it was fun, and many of us nerded out when it came to costumes. Someone dressed up like a dragon. There's all kinds of different costumes. My wife created a pretty awesome outfit for me. I dressed up as Radagast the Brown, okay? And this is an eccentric, he's probably a little mental, wizard who loved, it was perfect for me, loved animals, loved the forest, loved, you know, that was the kind of guy he was. And my costume totally nailed it. Long beard, long hair, ratty clothes, a nest in my hair, you know, for the bird that, yeah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you should Google Radagast the Browns. Not now, some other time. Or look at my social media. I think I put some pictures up when that happened. But I dressed up like him and I nailed it. You know, thanks to my wife. I nailed it. I look like Radagast the Brown. Everyone knew. But you know, here's the thing. I am not Radagast the Brown. It's not me. I was dressing up as someone who is not me. I was not being authentic, right? That's the opposite of authentic. I was dressing up. I was imitating. I was being something I'm not. And we do that all the time, and that's fine, but that's the opposite of being real. Later, I went home, and I took that costume off, and I put on my real clothing, and then I was being real. Not long ago, there was a popular push in the church for people to be, I mean, it was kind of trending in sermons. Be authentic, be real, be you know, the word authentic was in every sermon you heard. And I love that word. I think it's great. I think it's a wonderful word. I think Christians should be real. We should be authentic. I just think we sometimes confuse what being authentic really means. I think Christians sometimes think being authentic means dressing up as someone we are not. Someone we were at one time in our lives, but we're not that person anymore. And we should no longer dress like that person. That's inauthenticity, right? When we dress like someone we're not. And we just put our sin out there and as if it's somehow commendable to sin and not be ashamed of it, to not be repentant, and to couch it with words like, I'm just being real, it's who I really am. I want to argue today from this passage. In fact, I want this passage to argue before you today that that is not true. It's not who you are. Not if you are in Christ. It might be who you once were, but it is not who you are now in him, assuming that you're in him. And I want to say more about that word assuming in a moment. It comes up in the passage. I think it's time for Christians to be really real. I think it's time for Christians to be authentically authentic. And I'm not talking about putting on a costume of some character you're not. I'm talking about taking off the clothes of who you once were and putting on the clothes of who you now are in Jesus by the grace of God in Christ. That's what Paul is after in Ephesians 4, 17 through 32. We're only going to zoom in on verses 17 through 24, but the whole thing's about that. The point of this passage is for you and for me to adorn ourselves how we really are in Jesus. We would put off the old clothes, our old lives, and be renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God's word, and put on our new clothing, true righteousness and holiness. I think that's a great point. I think it's a wonderful point to press into right now at the beginning of 2021. So let's start where Paul started, the wardrobe of our old lives. Here is Paul. If I can just throw a bunch of images out, he's walking through the closet, looking through old clothes, what needs to be discarded, what needs to be thrown out. These are the clothes we don't and shouldn't wear anymore, and there's good reason for that. Just like there's good reasons for why we don't wear, pastel shirts and boat shoes with no socks and big hair anymore. Yeah, I don't know where that came from, but don't do that. Verses 17 through 19 describe what a man is outside of Jesus Christ. Some argue, they read that, and they argue that this is like an exaggeration, or maybe that it is an especially vile culture, that the pagan culture of Paul's day, and he's just needling into that, that most people aren't really that bad. In our moral West, we're not really that bad. But it's not an exaggeration, and it's not specific to one people group that are especially sinful. This is what fallen man looks like, and it's why fallen man looks like this. Notice that he begins with behavior. He actually ends with behavior too. In verse 17, he starts this conversation with, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." Walk is a word meaning behavior. You must no longer act like the Gentiles, those outside of Christ. And then verse 19 is all about behavior. But as you can see from the end of verse 17 and all of verse 18, he's not merely interested in behavior. He wants us to see not only why fallen men do what they do, he wants us to see why they do it. They live the way they do and sin the way they do because they walk in the futility of their minds. The word futile, you know that word? It means it serves no useful purpose. When I hear that word, I don't know why, but I think of the Borg from Star Trek saying resistance is futile. Sure, you can resist if you want. It'll get you nowhere, though. It's of no useful purpose. The mindset of fallen man gets him nowhere. And it takes a long time to learn that lesson, doesn't it? Because we want to blaze our own path. We want to do our own thing. We want to do it our way, right? But it's all futile. Our way will not get us where we want to go. It serves no useful purpose. Everyone who has tried it knows it eventually. If you try to blaze your own trail to happiness, for example, and you do that through, say, the indulgence in sinful pleasure or the pursuit of money or stuff, you think you'll ever get there? You'll think you'll ever get to that place, happiness, like that? Will that trail get you there? It's futile. And if you've lived long enough, you know that. And if you haven't lived long enough, know that now. Like, you don't have to make those mistakes. Look at the spiral of the heart of man in this passage. Verse 18, darkened understanding, ignorance, hardness of heart, a heart that's alienated from life in God. By using the word ignorance, Paul is not giving fallen man a pass, as if they're not to blame for their sin because they don't know it. That's not what he's doing here. This is culpable ignorance. This is being ignorant of God and life in him and being guilty because of it. The ignorance is in them, according to the end of verse 18, due to the hardness of their hearts. Do you see that? They have themselves to blame for their ignorance. In another place, Paul put it like this. This is Romans 1:21. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile," there's their word, "in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." No worship of God for who he is. No gratitude to God for the gifts that he gives us and the life that we have. No worship, no honor, no gratitude. And that hardness in the heart of man leads to dark hearts full of culpable ignorance. Now, as an aside, and I think we have to say this, before we get all judgy on our neighbors for their culpable ignorance, and then, you know, in that same vein, become proud because we're enlightened, let me point us to the grace of God in our enlightenment. We are entirely the reason for our darkened hearts. We are culpable for that. But if you or I can see anything at all, any light at all, it is owing to the grace of God in Christ. It is owing to grace. Look at what Paul wrote earlier in this letter, Ephesians 1, 17 through 20. He says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, it's grace, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. I don't think Ephesians 4:18 should make us feel proud that we can see. I think it should make us cry big tears of joy and gratitude and worship to God that we can see. Because our seeing is evidence that God has shown us grace. He's opened our eyes. But let's keep pressing in here to our text. This heart that is darkened leads to callousness when it comes to sin. You can see that in verse 19. So my first 8 years of life were lived in Alaska. Kids in Alaska, I don't know if you know this, some of you have been there a lot, but kids in Alaska don't play barefoot that much. That's just not how we do things there. I didn't go barefoot. Maybe people do these days. I don't know. I didn't want my toes to freeze off, so I didn't go barefoot. I always wore shoes. All right. Now, when I was 8 years old, my family moved to Central Florida, and they built a house in some land that my family owned, really in the woods. And my cousins lived in the same woods. They built a house there too, and so we would all play together. And that's how I grew up from like 8 on to, I don't know, 15 or so. My mom suggested that I do the same. The kids would play barefoot, and my mom suggested that I would just act like they do and go barefoot. She said, and I remember this like it was yesterday, she said, this is Florida, not Alaska. You don't need to wear shoes here. Shoes are for school, and they're for church. And in fact, like on Sunday evening service, flip-flops, right? But not, you don't wear shoes to play. That's not what they're for. They're too expensive to keep buying them and playing here. So go barefoot. And so I tried it. I tried to go barefoot. I don't know if you know this, but Florida has some outright demonic sandspurs. I mean, just horrible sandspurs. I think my first jaunt into the woods to play with my cousins was right in the thick patch of sandspurs. Now, my cousins would run through them unfazed. They just run. They grew up there. They lived there. They barefoot. They just run through them. And then every once in a while, they stop and flick them off. I'm like, You know, I'm not doing this, but they're doing it. They're just running. They laughed at me. And then I realized why. The bottoms of their feet were made of cowhide. I mean, leather, thick leather from going barefoot for so long. They had calluses, and calluses are dead to feeling. You don't feel with calluses. So it is with a heart that is alienated from God. A heart that is darkened and ignorant and alienated from God and futile eventually leads to a life that's full of thick calluses when it comes to sin. It does not feel wrong to sin anymore. You can see this progression in your own life. You give in to a little temptation now, and something that seemed horrible to you now, in a few little while, you keep giving into that, it's not going to feel horrible to you anymore. The thing that would have been disgusting to you before becomes like appetizing. That's how it works. We become calloused. The more we live there, the more our calluses develop. The more dead to feeling, the more dead to that we are. And that's what he describes here. Sensuality, greedy for every kind of impurity. These are feet that are seriously calloused to sin spurs. And it's the eventual condition of every heart that is dominated by sin. This is no exaggeration. Nor does it merely envision an especially vile culture. It is who man is outside of Jesus Christ. In 1990, which seems to me to be the good old days in America, a pastor named Kent Hughes in Chicago wrote, "Our culture is hell-bent on this cavalier, reckless pursuit of sin." I read that this week and I thought, wow, that was 1990. Look at all the progress we've made from now, from 1990 to now. And by progress, I mean digression. Our culture is more callous to sin now than it was in 1990. Those verses describe a digression of the futile mind, the verses that we're studying, a futile mind for both cultures and individuals who are darkened by God by their hard-hearted ignorance. And the big point of all this is that that is not who you are. And therefore, you should not dress like that anymore. Look at verses 20 through 21. I'll read them again. "But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard of him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. If you truly heard about Jesus, then the above description, that's not you anymore." The hearing in verse 21 isn't just like the way you hear a television playing in the background or the way you've heard of, you know, Genghis Khan. You know, you know some things about him. You know he existed. You know some things about his life. But this is the kind of hearing that we see in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's the kind of hearing. This hearing means that we have learned the truth in Jesus, and so we therefore follow him, we believe him, we trust him. We are taught in him. Now, I don't want to neglect a small but potent warning that is embedded in this text for us. I think it's in the word assuming, or literally if indeed there in verse 21. Paul knew that not everyone in the hearing of his words or reading his words truly heard of Jesus and truly taught in him. Some are dressing the way they are in sin because that is indeed who they are. They are not trusting Jesus. And I want to teach the passage the same way that Paul lays this out. I want to assume that you are in Christ with the hope, because I know not everyone in the hearing of my voice right now are in Christ, but with the hope that you will, in the hearing of that warning and the seeing of the grace of God in the gospel, that you will believe, that you will trust, that you will hear the warning. You will see the goodness of God and the grace of God in this passage and believe that you would see that blazing your own trail is useless, it is futile. And being alienated from God and having dark-hearted ignorance is the very last place you want to be. And so instead, you would heed that by God's grace and trust Jesus Christ alone. Trust in the finished work of the cross, the utterly transforming grace of God in Jesus. The living hope that we have in him through his resurrection. I mean, is that your hope today? In verses 22 through 24, Paul shows us three ways that we have been taught in Christ, assuming that we're in him. We have put off the old self. We have been renewed in the spirit of our minds. And we've put on the new self, created in the likeness of God. So let's just walk through those three things with the balance of our time. The first way we have learned Christ is that we've put off our old self. And I'm saying it that way on purpose. We have put off our old self. I'm saying it that way because that's the grammar of the text. It's actually not imperative here. It's as if we've done that. It's not a command in this passage. He's saying you have done that. Now, there's a command implied, of course. If in Christ we have put off our old self, then we should put off our old self, right? And be renewed and put on the new. That's what being authentic as a Christian really looks like. Christians have been transformed, and thus their behavior ought to reflect that transformation in a growing way. So maybe we need to just go through the old closet, right? Throw away some old clothes. And you know, the kind of clothes that we have to discard are surprisingly plain. You know, they're not the vilest of sins necessarily. Not in this passage. I mean, that's why I read that whole thing. It was things like malice and anger. Those kind of clothing. And listen to this more condensed list, but with the same kind of language. It's Colossians 3, 8 and 9. He says, now you must also put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. That's the kind of clothing he has in mind here. All the clothing of the old life, but he's naming these. That's the old you. That's not you in Jesus. The old you would speak in a way that put others down so you could build yourself up. The old you would harbor malice in your heart. Hide it until you have a place to, a time to use it. That's the old you. But that's not you in Jesus. So put it off. You know, I don't think we often realize how deceitful sin is in your life. I don't think we get it. I think we've got our mind all wrapped around it and we're in control, but it is deceitful. And you can see that here from verse 22. He calls them deceitful desires. And I don't think he means that we have desires in our hearts to deceive other people. I think he means that we have desires in our hearts that are deceiving inherently, and they deceive us, the one who holds them in their hearts. You can want things in your life that will not bring you any good. You can, and you do. But you think it will bring you good. There's the deception. You think it will deliver. Sin always is believing a lie. Every time you sin, you believe something that is not true. You think that that little bit of gossip or slander or malice or lust will accomplish something that you need. But it's a lie. You don't need any sin in your life ever. It always promises big things, always delivers nothing except emptiness and brokenness and hurt and death. So put it off. It's deceptive. You don't want it. Throw it out. The second way we've been taught in Christ is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And you see that in verse 23. Instead of being futile in your minds, we are renewed in our minds. It's sort of difficult to understand what that's saying. Many commentators think that the Spirit should be like big S, you know, capital S Spirit, like the Holy Spirit. But I'm not sold because the grammar doesn't seem to say that. It's renewed in your minds. It doesn't say renewed in your minds by your spirit, but rather it says in the spirit of your minds. And so what I think he's saying there is that that's where the renewal takes place. That's the sphere in which the renewal takes place. Yet, I know for certain that this renewal comes by the Holy Spirit of God. And it comes along with the Word of God, like the Holy Spirit of God using the Word of God. That's how that renewal takes place. Christian growth is not self-help. It is not pulling yourselves up by your bootstraps. It's not just like hearing a list of imperatives and doing it. You need the Spirit. You need God's Spirit. And you need the Word of God. And let me support that so that you know that it's not just my idea. This is Scripture. Titus 3:5, using very similar language here, tells us clearly where this renewal comes from. I'll read Titus 3, 4 through 5, because it's just plain awesome, but there's just one point I want to make in here. It says, when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit is the one who does the renewal. He's at work. He takes what is old and transforms it into what is new in Christ, brand new in Christ. And that's amazing if you think about it. And it ought to be encouraging if you have any sort of sinful past, which all of you do, all of us do. We can think about our past and feel worn out by all the damage that we have allowed sin to do in our lives. But God makes all things new. You are a new creation in Christ. New. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I believe that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God as a means to bring about that renewal. And I believe that because of our passage today. Look at verse 21. How did you learn Christ? How did you hear about Christ? How were you taught in him? That's all language about the Word of God. That's how you heard of Christ. Someone preached the Word to you, or you read it. It's the Spirit's work whenever you understand truth about Christ. It is the Spirit at work in you, but he uses the Word of God, God revealing himself to you to bring about a renewal of your life. And I think that's key and very practical to applying these verses to our lives. I mean, this is practical. This is how you are renewed, how you put off the old, how you put on the new. You get into the Word of God and you let it do its excavating work in your heart, exposing the sin that's there, and you trust God. You trust the Spirit to work and to move, to enable you to put it off and to be renewed. You trust God to do it. God renews us through his Spirit and his Word. And the final thing we have learned in Jesus is to put on the new self that's created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. These are our new duds, guys. This is what we wear. If you go, we'll go back to Colossians 3 and just see what some of those items of clothing are specifically, these new things we put on. This is from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul loves this image. He uses it here again. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Some pretty clothing, beautiful clothing here that we are commanded by God to put on. Those are our new clothes. It's what we trust the Spirit of God to do through his Word as he renews us and makes all things new, makes us live in that newness. Love, meekness, patience, humility, kindness, forgiveness, that is the clothing of a genuine Christian. Verse 24 says that this new self is created after the likeness of God. You know, I do this funny thing when I'm not thinking about it. I tilt my head in a very particular way. You can see it in a lot of photographs of me. I don't know why I do it. I don't mean to do it. I don't like that I do it. I look at the picture and I'm like, oh, hey, take that again, you know, because I realized I tilted my head. And I walk in a certain way. It's actually kind of a unique way, and many have pointed it out. Not a good kind of unique, kind of a weird, dorky kind of unique, but it's me. It's how I walk, and you can tell by the way my boots wear. They wear funny after a while. And so, that's me. You know, in 9 out of 10 photos of me, my head's tilted. You know what's interesting, though? I mean, where'd I get that? Where'd that come from? In 9 out of 10 photos of my father, his head is tilted that way, exactly that way. And I don't like it when he does it either. And his boots are worn the same way that my boots wear. Interesting. And you know, I won't say which child, but I have a child that if you look at 9 out of 10 pictures of that child, he or she is tilting their head the same way. Is it genetic? It's not. It's learned behavior. It's because I've seen my dad walk, and I've walked with my dad, and I walk the way that my dad walks. I've seen the way my dad tilts his head, and I tilt my head the way my dad tilts his head. And you know, here's the thing. I know this is not genetic, and here's how I know. Because an adopted child will walk like his adoptive father walks. He'll tilt his head in that weird way that his adopted... That's why we say adopted kids look like their parents. It's because they act like their parents. They have learned behavior. This new self of yours is created in the likeness of God, and it ought to look like God. We ought to walk the way God walks. Our mannerisms ought to reflect the mannerisms of God. Our emotions ought to reflect the emotions of God. Our loves, our affections, all of it. That is the transforming power of God in us. We no longer walk the way that we used to walk. So here's what I want to do. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. And in this first sermon of 2021, I want to challenge you to be challenged by this passage. That's what I want to do. I want to put this before you in such a way that you will let God, through his Spirit and his Word, excavate your heart. Show you the old ratty clothing that you keep pulling out of that closet that doesn't belong to you anymore and put on and throw it away. And go to the new closet that God has for you in Christ and put those clothes on. Throw away malice and anger and gossip and slander and lust. And put on love. Put on patience. Put on mercy. So would you, before God, let this passage excavate your life. Put off the old man. You have put off the old man. Put off the old man. You've been renewed, be renewed. You've put on the new, put on the new. This new self created in the likeness of God, that's the challenge. And by God's grace, may we let him do his work in our hearts. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about the Lord's Supper, and then we're going to have a few moments where you can just, before God, pray and then partake.